Good to see each of you tonight. We'll be using our hymn books again tonight. Let's turn to 357. 357. We are going to anyway, but I know better than to try to sing this one sitting down. So 357, let's stand please as we sing.
Father God, we're here tonight. We want to praise you for the ability to be in your house again this evening to hear your word spoken. But Father God, I pray again that you touch our past. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work within him and give him the words and the utterance by which he could feed us his flock and be built up to face whatever situations we have to face this week. So Father God, I want to give you praise. I want to thank you, Lord, so much for this church, for the wonderful folks in this church, and for our blessed pastor. You've blessed us so much, dear God. We pray that, Lord, that you'd help us to grow more and to become even more obedient to your word. And we give you praise for everything you do in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Let's turn a couple pages over to 359. 359. Thank you. good old song. I don't think we've sung that one in a little while. It's a good song. A lot in there. Okay. Pastor, do you want to make any announcements, or do you want me to try to... Go ahead.
I got a card from Miss Dorothy Greener. Miss Dorothy Price. And she said this. She said, read in a paper that Clark Mulcher passed away. She said, Clark was my cousin, and we have the same birthday, September 30th, different years. She said, Clark was a nice man and will be missed. And encloses a check in memory of Clark, my deepest sympathies to his family. So that was nice that she sent a check to the church in his memory. But I just wanted to read it. I don't know if anybody knows her, but I wrote her back and told her thank you. So Ms. Price, and then so I don't really have any other announcements to make other than what I said this morning, church picnic Saturday, and that's about all I have off the top of my head. And we'll just go from there. Amen.
The only thing I'll remind you about is the announcement that Pastor made this morning. He has a preliminary copy here on the organ of the new address directory. For members and friends of the church, please check the information in there and make sure it's accurate. And we would like to have every member and regular attender of the church in there. If for some reason you check and you don't find yourself there, we want to have you in there. So please let us know. Okay? So if there's a correction that needs to be made, there's a sheet along with the address list, and you can write that on there so that we can get that corrected. And before too long, we will be making that available to everybody. So that's the only other thing I can think of, Pastor. Anything else? Okay. All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Just a reminder, this week and next will be the last 2 weeks we look at this passage, and then after that, Pastor is going to start the new study from that little red booklet. If we do not have any more, and if you do not receive one, please let Pastor know so that we can get more ordered so we have enough for everybody. All right, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. All right, let's say it together. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. All right. All right, let's take our hymn books once again. 372. We'll give Jason just a moment to get back. 372. One more psalm before the special and the message. Let's turn to 386. 386. Let's stand, please, as we sing, if we're able to. 386. Revive us again.
Walk nature so pure, when his life with its trials is past. I belong to the King, I'm a child of his love, and he never forsaken his own. He will call me someday to his palace above. I shall dwell by his glorified throne. He will call me someday to his palace above. I shall dwell by his glorified throne.
May we live in the light of that song. Someday we'll dwell beside his throne. I'm glad this evening, like they sung there, that I belong to the King. I'm glad he's my King. I'm glad that he allows me to serve him. I'm glad he allows us to serve him and stay faithful to him. Someday, going home, be by his throne. Let's just be faithful to that day where before he calls us home, that we just stay faithful. Now, take your Bibles this evening. We'll continue on to study in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We're going to pick up in verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 9. If you're able to stand for reading God's word before we begin this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through verse 12. The Bible says here, it says in verse number 9, chapter 2, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again just for the opportunity this evening, Lord, to gather together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, Lord, that Father, you're our King. Lord, what an honor it is to serve a King. Father, help us to live in the light of it. Help us to continue to fight the good fight of faith. Lord, help us to finish our course. Lord, keep the faith. Lord, I pray you just bless this next little bit here, dear God, as we open up your word. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears to receive what you'd have us to have. And may your Holy Spirit bear witness to it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're continuing on here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it seems like the thought just continues on through these verses, how Paul is trying to get them to see, listen, again, there's no ulterior motive for my preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ on you. He says again in verse number 9, "For ye remember, brethren." He's saying, listen, I want you to remember, brethren, our labor and our travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Take your Bible, look over at Acts chapter 20, and see what Paul again says to those there in Ephesus as he's getting ready to depart from there, the last time that he'll see them. And look what he says again in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 34. Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 34. Similar wording to what Paul is telling those there in Thessalonica. He says here to the brethren at Ephesus, he says, "Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all." Take your Bible, flip on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 12. Paul saying the similar type thing to those there at Corinth. He says in chapter 4 and verse number 12, he says, "And labor, working with our own hands." Telling the church there at Corinth, saying, listen, we labor
working with our own hands. For what purpose? So that you can't say that we're coming in here and only using you for your money. Same principle you find also in the Old Testament. Take your Bible and look over at Nehemiah chapter number 5 and verse number 14. Look what Nehemiah says towards, for the amount of time he had been there trying to rebuild the wall, rebuild Jerusalem. Look what Nehemiah says in chapter 5 and verse number 14. Now Nehemiah was a governor there in Jerusalem. Artaxerxes had sent him back. He's going back trying to help rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the wall. Look what he says in chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people and had taken them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I." Listen to what he says, "because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land. And all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was 1 ox and 6 choice sheep, and also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." You see the heart of a leader there in Nehemiah, and Paul brings forth the same type of heart. Number one, Paul feared God, and Nehemiah feared God. And as Nehemiah said, he was not going to charge the people. He was not going to bear rule over them like previous governors had done so. And the governors had a right, in a sense. They were governing the people. It was like, we have a right to take from you because of the position we hold. Nehemiah comes in and says, no, I'm not going to take what should be. I'm not going to take it. You keep it, because I'm not going to bear overrule over you in a sense that those former governors did, taking more than what you're already giving me. He says, why? Because I fear God. Nehemiah almost had in his mind, listen, I can make do with what you're giving me. Why? Because the bondage was heavy upon the people. Nehemiah recognized what they're trying to do. They're trying to rebuild that wall. And he realized that if I just take more upon myself, these people are really going to struggle as we're trying to accomplish the work of God here and rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. You see the same principle back in Thessalonica with Paul as he comes in there to the church there. And he says, listen, he says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you when we preached unto you the gospel of God." Paul didn't want the enemy to have any avenue or give the people any excuse when he preached the gospel of God. Take your Bible, look at Romans chapter 1, referring to the gospel of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 15. What's the charge of the church? What is the charge of the church? First and foremost, I believe it's the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to be saved, and to love Him with everything we got. And then this next thing is to do God's will in our life. But then here in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, to preach the gospel. Look what Paul says. He says, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to" what? "To preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," in what? "The gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What's our job? Our job is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. To preach a Savior who can forgive you from your sins and make you righteous in the sight of God the Father. Preach the word. It's kind of what I'm looking to look at as we continue on, Lord willing, God allows. This theme of why the church has lost its power, and I didn't get to it this morning, but one of the reasons the church has lost its power is because the church as a whole has failed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. It says there, look at verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. We're to preach Christ Jesus. We're to preach Christ Jesus. Now look, we can have different opinions on things. We can have, let's just say this. You say, I'm just going to use a carnal example. You say sports teams or even music in some senses, if it's good music. Everybody's going to have a different choice of what they like. Ice cream. Does anybody here not like ice cream? There's probably somebody here that doesn't like ice cream. Anybody not like? Really? Nobody? So everybody pretty much likes ice cream in here, right? I guarantee you we'll all probably like different flavors. Now, some of us might like the same flavor. It might be our favorite. But then there's going to be somebody else, and I guarantee you we all in here don't like the exact same flavor as our favorite. That's just a taste, and there's nothing wrong with that. We all have our different tastes and likes. Some of us like different colors than other colors. We have our given. But when it comes to the Word of God, it's the Word of God. And that's what we need to preach. That's what we need to put forth. Not our own opinion, but what does the Bible say? It says the power is in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. You want to see change occur, preach Jesus. Brother Joe and Sister Chris were telling me about something. They go out there, God bless them, on Wednesday nights at a flea market, farmer's market type thing. So they got a sign up that says Jesus is Lord, correct? Right? They got a sign up out there on their little booth, and it says Jesus is Lord. And they said a young woman or a lady came by, and she started growling, mumbling and muttering. And Brother Joe was like, can I help you, miss? And she just kept, That's 1 John right there. Any spirit that can't say that Jesus is the Lord, that's a spirit of Antichrist. And listen, I talked about this morning, you're dealing in a spiritual realm. When you're out there at that booth trying to get the gospel out there, you got some scripture up that people are reading, not just a person's reading it. Look, there's also spirits out there. There's devils out there. And a devil don't like when someone says Jesus is the Lord. The devil don't like that. And no doubt this woman had influences, demonic influences, and that scripture was dealing with that demonic influence. I believe that with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's devil out there. The devil don't like that they're sitting out there trying to hand out gospel tracts and Bibles and trying to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-mm. So you're going to get that kind of reaction. See, that's why it's so important as you deal with individuals to always remember that there may be a spirit behind the individual you're dealing with. They might be reacting, not because it's not so much so them, but the spirit reacting through them. And we always got to keep that in the back of our mind. They might be possessed. I said this before, just because Jesus pulled off the scene and the apostles pulled off the scene, those devils didn't pull off the scene. There's still devils out there. Just as in the time of Jesus Christ, when he walked on this earth, he dealt with devils. Paul dealt with devils. Peter dealt with devils. How many people did they bring to Jesus and he cast out the devils and the unclean spirits? There's devils and unclean spirits out here. Now, I'm not saying that we go out here and we just start casting out devils. No. Oh, what I'm saying is you put forth the truth of the Word of God and that'll take care of it. Put forth the Word. Keep preaching the Word. You know what they do in boys and girls' homes? They have them scripture memorization is one thing. And another thing they also, most boys and girls home, good Bible-believing boys and girls homes, most of the time they have good Christian music playing the whole time. The whole time they got good music playing. Hymns, good singing, Victorious Valley for girls, love hearing them sing. But I knew at that home they would consistently have music playing, godly music. What did David do with Saul? When the spirit came in, what he called for David to play that harp and the evil spirit would depart. Brethren, this is reality. This is real. We're dealing with this. So you say, preacher, why are you bringing all this up? Because look what Paul says. He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone believe. What's the power of God? The gospel of Christ. The preaching the gospel of Christ, there's power in it to transform an individual's life. Take your Bible and look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You say, what's the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, give you the gospel. What is the gospel? Right here, Paul explains it in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Look what he tells the brethren there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1. Paul says here to the brethren at Corinth, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now look, before I go further with this, people can believe in vain to where it doesn't produce any change in their life because they believed in vain. Some people say, well, they believe in Jesus, but maybe they're believing in vain and they haven't completely turned their life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, it's been in vain, and thus you don't see no change in their life. Paul says here to them, he says, unless you believed in vain, for look what he says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received," here's the gospel, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." So there's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, "We preached unto you the gospel of God." Verse number 10, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Paul's saying, listen, all these things I've been saying from chapter 1 to chapter 2 here, verse number 10, he's saying, listen, you're witnesses, ye are witnesses, and not only are ye witnesses, God is also witness how we conducted ourselves. Look, we're witnesses to one another. We're accountable to one another as brethren. And Paul's telling them there, he says, listen, you've watched, you've examined, you've seen how we've lived, and not only you, but God also. Take your Bible and look at 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter number 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 3. 1 Samuel chapter number 12 and verse number 3. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 3. Oh, look at verse number 1. "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Of whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is his witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness." So you see the same principle even back in the Old Testament with Samuel. Samuel going to these people, the children of Israel. He's old, he's gray-headed. He's saying, listen, you wanted a king. God's given you a king. And listen, I'm getting ready to part off the scene. And I want to tell you something here. He says, witness before me, before God, the Lord, and his anointed. Listen, I haven't done you wrong in any way, shape, or form since the time I've been a kid. You've all watched me grow up there underneath Eli and the priesthood there. He says, I haven't taken nothing from you. I haven't oppressed you. I haven't taken bribes to blind my eyes. And if I did, I'll restore it you. And they looked, they said, Samuel, you haven't done any of these things. God's witness, Samuel. We're witness. You're right, Samuel. You haven't done any of these things. Same principle that Paul's trying to get across to those there in Thessalonica. Like, listen, you've seen how we've labored, how we've travailed night and day, that we wouldn't be chargeable unto any of you, and we just preached the gospel of God. He says, ye are witnesses, and God also. God is a witness. Take your Bible and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. Now, to me, these verses are kind of fearful, in a sense. You know that word integrity? Everybody's kind of got a little different definition of integrity, but some will say that integrity is doing what is right even when nobody's watching. It's integrity. There's a little variations from people, just a little different definitions on integrity. But generally, most people will agree to say that integrity can be summed up in a sense of just doing right when there's nobody else to say that you're doing wrong. Basically, you can get away with doing wrong, but you're going to do right anyways. That's integrity. And what's fearful about this thing is that God sees and God knows everything that's going on. And when you stop and think about it, Jesus talked about to the disciples there, he says, man shall give an account for every idle word spoken. Listen, if that don't make you want to crawl on your face, on your stomach towards God, I don't know what will. Where God knows every... Look, brethren, somebody, I was talking to people, and I run back and I write it in my little notebook. Because I'm going to forget. I can't even... Look, somebody said, who came up to me? Oh, Miss Virginia, this morning. I walked over to Miss Virginia, and she says, how was Thursday? I was like, Thursday? Good. She's like, no, how'd Thursday go? Fine, I guess. I can't remember really what happened on Thursday, but it wasn't bad because if it was bad, I probably would remember it. She said, no, the signs. I said, oh, yes, the sign. What? I can't even remember what I did on Thursday. Think about this for a second, brethren. I can't even remember really what... My son, for whatever reason, he's got this strange gift. If he can remember things he's ate, like when he was 5 years old when we took him to the zoo. He's like, yeah, you took us to the zoo when I was five and we ate grilled cheese. I'm thinking, what? How do you... He like can remember when he eats certain things at certain times in his life. I think, man, I can't even remember what I ate this morning, much less 10 years ago. But I say this, that our memory goes. We can't even remember what we did yesterday, much less every word we've spoken since the time we've been born. If that don't indict you, I don't know what else you need. Just your very words that you've spoken since you've been born. I guarantee you at some point you said something that wasn't pleasing to God. Same with me. So I say all to say this. Paul says to those there in Thessalonica, he says, ye are witnesses. And then Paul also brings God into it. And he says, listen, God is witness. Whew. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 31. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. Paul, he makes this statement again here, even to Corinth. He says in verse 31 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. Paul, he must be telling you the truth for him to bring God in on this thing. You think about that statement that Paul just made there. Paul's saying, listen, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, he even knows that I'm not lying with what I'm telling you. So I would listen to what Paul's got to say in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. Look over that with that same thought in your mind. Look over at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 12 is my favorite verse in the Bible. Verse 13 is something else. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 13. The writer of Hebrews gets done here talking about the word of God, how it's quick and powerful. And it talks about how the Word of God brings out the thoughts. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, which don't ask me how to figure that out. Well, the Holy Spirit bears witness to that thing. But it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You don't have to deal with me. I don't have to deal with you. But there's one that all of us someday have got to deal with, and that's God Almighty. He says, with him with whom we have to do, and everything is naked and open in his eyesight. There is nothing that we're going to do that we're going to get away with and God not see it. Nothing. I don't care where you go. I don't care how much you put over top of you. I don't care how much you cover yourself up. I don't care how many lights you turn off and how dark you get it. The Bible says that even darkness is light to God. God sees everything that we do. Look over at Proverbs chapter number 5. God sees all. God knows all. And we're not going to get away with anything. We're not going to get away with nothing at all. God sees it all. Proverbs chapter 5, verse number 21. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He's saying this in reference basically back to looking at women. Because he says in verse 20, why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? And then he goes on and says this, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. David tells Solomon, hear his son. He says, Solomon, he says, listen, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Listen, man's not going to get away with anything. Your iniquities, God sees them, God knows them, and if you don't make it right with God, it's like you're putting a cord around you. And look, if I take a rope, and I bring somebody up here, and I put the rope around them one time, and I tie a knot, it's going to be pretty easy for pretty much everybody in here to get out of that rope. It's not going to be very hard. If you have one rope around you tied with a knot, you might struggle a little bit, but eventually you're going to be able to get free from that thing. But I wrap it around you 25 times, and then I wrap it around your wrist, and then I wrap it around your legs, you ain't getting out of it. And that's the way of sin. If you sin, if you do wrong, if you there's iniquity in your life as a saved individual, make it right immediately with God. Get it right with Jesus Christ. Get it covered underneath the blood of Christ. Get back in right fellowship with God and go on and keep fighting a good fight. But if you keep putting it off and you keep going down that road, it's going to be harder to get back. I was talking the other day with a sister in the church, and I brought up this concept, is this thing is if you don't make things right away, it's hard to get back. You see, the devil will put in your mind what you used to have when you were lost. He'll remind you, kind of like what he did with the children of Israel, he'll remind you of the onions, the leeks, the garlic, the things that tasted good when you were lost. The fun times that you had when you were lost, when you went to the club or you went to the bar or whatever your things were that you did when you were lost, and just how you had a good old time. And he'll remind you of that and saying, look what you're missing now that you're saved. You're missing this. And you remember when you used to do that? And now you're missing that because you're saved and you're trying to live for Jesus. And you had all these good times, but yeah, now you can't do them no more. And in a weak moment, you might give in to something that you used to do. And the devil's like, yeah, get it. Go do it. And as soon as you do that, as soon as you give in to it and you do something you know you shouldn't do, wouldn't you know that little devil there? He would look at you, the next thought, oh, look how wicked you are. How dare you do something so wicked? And just 2 minutes earlier, he was trying to get you to do it. Do you see how he flips it upside down automatically? And now he's beating you down, saying you'll never get back to God. Look at the wickedness you're doing. God will never accept you. God will never forgive you because you keep doing the same things. You got to be wise concerning how the devil reacts. When he puts something in, if he puts a memory in there, bring it into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he talks about in Corinthians. Bring it to the Lord. Say, Lord, take this thought. God, take it. I can't handle it. Don't give in to the temptation. And if you happen to give in to the temptation, make it right as quick as possible. And get back up and know that God's forgiven you and go on. And if the devil comes to you and say, yeah, but you just did that. My God hears me. My Father hears me and he forgives me for Jesus' sake. And I'm forgiven through the blood of Christ. And I'm getting up and I'm going on and it's under the blood. Yeah, but you did. No, it's under the blood. It's under the blood. It's under the blood. I'm going forward now. Don't let him beat you down. If you made it right, if you gotten forgiveness for it, get up and keep fighting. But it's going to be a tough fight. Because he's going to try to beat you down because you just did something and gave into something that isn't right. This is how the devil works. And he'll pound you and he'll pound you and he'll pound you. But if you made it right, rest in what Christ has done for you. Rest in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been washed away. Just make it right with Jesus and go forward in the power and the strength of his might. I guess I say all that to say this, that we're not getting away with anything. Paul tells those there in Thessalonica, he says, ye are witnesses and God also. And he says this, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves here among you that believe. I'm going to close with these thoughts here this evening. Paul says here in the last part of these verses, he says to them, that I behave myself holily. What does that word mean? Basically, that word means sacredly. I didn't realize this, that word also means without a breach. When Paul tells them there in Thessalonica, he says in verse number 10, ye are witnesses in God also how holily. Basically means sacred. He's trying to live a sacred life. And he's also trying to live a life that doesn't have any breaches in it. What's a breach? It's a hole in the wall. If you got a castle and you put up a wall around that castle, it's to keep the enemy from coming in and attacking you. But if you got a hole in the wall, it's a little bit easier for the enemy to try to get in and mess with your city. If there's a breach in your life, fix the breach. If there's something in your life that you're just allowing to be there that's not necessarily sin, but it's hindering you, get it fixed, get it made right. You say, preacher, what is it? I have no clue. That's between you and God. You got to figure that out. But if there's a breach there, it will cause you not to live your life holily. It'll cause problems for you and it'll be an easier avenue for the enemy to mess with your mind. So you say, preacher, what do? Ask God. Say, Lord, is there any breaches that I need to fill up and make right to where I can have a full wall around me of protection as I go out and I go to fight these battles for you, Lord? He says, we behaved ourselves holily. Then he says, justly, according to truth and fact. Paul lived an honest life before the brethren there. He lived a life of integrity, and he lived a life that was true to the truth and to the facts of God's word. And then he says, unblameably. There was nothing that they can blame Paul for. He was innocent before him. That's the same type of life we need to live among the lost here in this community. We need to live a life that's holily, without any breaches. We need to live a life that's justly, to where we're not living in false pretense. We're living with integrity. We're living an honest life among those that are around us. And we need to be unblameable before those that come in contact with us on a daily basis, to where they can't point the finger and say, yeah, but you did this. Yeah, but you said that. You say, preacher, well, what do I do if I did say something? Go apologize. I've had to do that before at where I worked. There's many times I had to go back to my boss or a coworker and say, I'm sorry, I had a wrong attitude. Please forgive me. I'm wrong, I'm sorry. Because of Jesus, I'm a Christian, and I just didn't handle it the right way, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. And so many times that opened up a wide open door to witness to that individual. If you do something wrong, make it right. Own up to it. Say, yeah, I just handled this situation the wrong way. God can get in on that thing. says here, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. We behaved ourselves among you that believe. Last verse is to look at. Look at Psalm chapter 18, verse 20, 24. Psalm chapter 18, verses 20 through 24. Living a holy, holy, justly, and an unblameable life before those that we come in contact with. Psalm chapter 18, verses 20 through 24. Look what David says here. He says in Psalm chapter 18, verse 20, he says, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not done wickedly, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his eyesight." Did David ever sin before God?
Yeah.
But David's a good example. David sinned. He tried to cover up his sin, and he only made his sin even worse. But one thing, David is probably one of my favorite people in the Bible. Someday I'm looking forward someday to meeting David. Someday I'm just looking forward to meeting the man that you had a bear and a lion coming in, and he just went in and took him out. Taking out Goliath, getting all these victories as a king of Israel. Yet one sin, he kind of got a little bit lazy a little bit one time. When the kings went out to battle, it was a time for kings to go out and fight. And David was a warrior. David was a warrior. And he said, "You know what? I'm going to take a break just this one time. This one time, I'm just going to take a break." Brethren, listen. The fight gets strenuous. It gets wearisome. Don't quit fighting. Don't try just to say, "You know what? I'm just going to take today off." You can't take no days off till Christ calls us home. Every day's a fight. Don't stop. Don't quit. But David, one moment, and he said, "I'm just going to stay home this time. Joab, you go out there and fight it." He stays out there that one time. He goes up on his bed, twilight, evening tide, goes walking around on top of his roof, sees something there, gives into it. God tries to provide a way of escape with his servant, saying, "David, this is a man's wife. Bring her to me." And you know the story from there. But one thing I love about David, one thing I absolutely love about David is when Nathan comes in and says, "Thou art the man," David didn't make not one excuse. Think about that. David didn't make one excuse. He says, "I've sinned against the Lord." You know, we're talking about believing and repentance and salvation. You know what salvation is? When God looks and says, "Thou art the man. I've sinned against the Lord. Lord, no excuses. You're right. I'm guilty. And that's one thing I love about David. Saul never killed nobody. Saul didn't steal a man's wife. But that kingdom got ripped out of Saul's hands because he disobeyed God. And when he was confronted on it from Samuel, three times, I believe, he lies about it and makes an excuse. David kills a man, takes his wife, gets her pregnant. God comes in and says, "You're guilty." David says, "I've sinned against God." And I believe it was even in David's heart to where, "Lord, I know what I deserve. I deserve to die according to the law. You commit adultery, you get stoned to death. He killed a man. That's worthy of death. He committed two crimes according to the Old Testament that required death." And God says, "I put away your sin, but there's consequences, David." David says, "I'm guilty." God bless David. I love David. Here David's talking in Psalm 18. He says, listen. He says, "Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his eyesight." I love verse 25. I wasn't planning on reading it, but look at chapter 18, verse 25. "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And look at this. And with the forward thou wilt show thyself forward. What's your attitude when it comes to coming to God? If you got an attitude of you're just trying to live right, you're struggling, you keep fighting through, God sees that. God knows if you're trying to fight the good fight and you just fell to temptation one time. He sees that. He knows that. Make it right and keep fighting, brother and sister. Don't quit. But also, too, God sees and God knows if we're just playing games and we're just using Him and along those lines. God sees that as well. God is witness. God knows. So let's go forth this week here to try to strive to live a life that's holy, that's justly, and that's unblameable before those that we come in contact with. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, dear God. Thank you for your blessings, your mercy, and your grace. Thank you for these precious brethren, Lord. Thank you for this building, dear God. Lord, thank you, Father, that we have a building that we can come into, Lord. Thank you for the air condition. Lord, it could be really hot in here right now. But Lord, you allow us to have air condition. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the food we ate today, Lord. Thank you for the clothes we have to wear. Thank you that we can put shoes on our feet. Lord, I thank you this evening, Lord, that we can see, Lord, that we have eyesight, Lord, that we can taste, Lord, that we can smell, Lord, that we can talk, we can move, Lord, and we can breathe. Thank you for these things, dear God. Help us not to take them for granted. And Lord, help us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Lord, help us to make good use of our time this week, that it would bring you glory, honor, and praise. And Lord, I just pray a special prayer this evening for Brother Les. God, help him, Lord. Help his body, Lord. Help him through this very, very difficult time, dear God. Help Miss Nancy as well, Lord. Strengthen her, comfort her, lift her up, dear God. Lord, only you can provide that comfort, that true comfort, dear God. And I pray you meet with both of them in a special way this evening. Lord, help them, hold them in your hands, Lord God, and Lord, just watch over them. Help them to be able to get some rest and just be with both of them this evening, Lord, we pray. Lord, I also pray for Pastor Reddy. Lord, just the situations he's facing, him and his wife, the church over there in India, dear God, Lord, the brethren over there in India, a lot of things happening in that country right now, not just with COVID, but with typhoons and just a lot of bad weather, just all kinds of crazy stuff going on over there. Lord, I pray you help every preacher, thank your brother Platt, Lord, his family, that's missionaries there, brother Farmer, Lord, he's a missionary there. Just help the missionaries that are there, help brother Pastor Reddy and his church, and just the people that are preaching the truth of the Word of God, watch over them, strengthen them, and encourage them. Lord, just be with us through this week now. I pray that we get home safely. Watch over us as we drive home. Be with us as we go to our jobs this week, Lord, and help us just to stay faithful to you and love you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Love you, and I hope you have a good week. Amen.